Our study tonight is out of Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, God's use of Old Testament Abram's experience to verify his truth about grace. It's interesting, Paul the Apostle here actually alludes to Genesis 15, 6 that we happen to study in our morning worship service this morning. One of the most frequent accusations against the Bible is that it contains two different concepts of God. The Old Testament allegedly presents only a God of wrath, while the New Testament allegedly depicts a God of love. And of course, that's the belief, okay, you've got two different gods, you have an Old Testament God, New Testament God, so therefore how can the Bible be true? Because it has two completely different personalities for God. Now, along with this view is the criticism that Christianity is relatively a new religion, founded much later than Judaism, and therefore it's erroneous, or it's suspect, it's cultic. Well, the Apostle Paul recalled how Old Testament Abram was justified effectively by faith, and that counters these claims as follows. I'd like to read the passage, and then we'll look at it in view of its Old Testament context. Galatians chapter 3, 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. That's actually an allusion to Genesis 15, 6 that we discovered this morning. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, Paul is writing, of course, to people who would be familiar with the scriptures. They believe in the early church. Probably 20%, 20, 25% of all the people who were in the churches were Jewish, former Jews, who had been saved out of Judaism. Although probably Galatia, you probably had a higher percentage of people who were Gentiles than you did. There might have been 80% or 90% of them in Gentiles. We're not particularly sure. But Paul is speaking to people who are certainly familiar with the Old Testament context. And the Old Testament context makes these verses actually come alive. And so some of this context we've already covered in the last several weeks, but it's very good to look at it in view of that context, this passage in view of that context. Well, we've learned in this series out of Galatians that in writing to support his gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, Paul sought to counter efforts by Judaizers who had impressed Galatian Christians to submit to Jewish circumcision under the law, allegedly to be justified by God. We know Paul had complained in Galatians 1, 8, and 9 that they were preaching another gospel, and that's why he said, Though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema. An anathema is what they would speak of an individual when they were excommunicating him from the church. We know that circumcision added to faith was the other gospel because Paul complains about that in Galatians 5, 2. He says, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And also in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he said, As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So circumcision was the big work that everybody was trying to add to faith. We also know this from the First Church Council in Acts chapter 15. They met to see whether you needed to be circumcised in addition to faith in order to go to heaven. That was the big argument that was going on in the church at the time, and they settled it by realizing from the Old Testament scriptures that no, circumcision was not necessary for faith, for justification at all. A person was justified by faith alone. And one of the arguments was from the Apostle Peter. He says, When I was preaching to Gentiles, the Holy Spirit actually fell on these uncircumcised Gentiles right while I was preaching the gospel. And so God gave evident proof that he wanted these people justified by faith. And we were justified by faith too. As Peter says, we were circumcised Jews. We tried to keep the law all our lives, and we never could. And we were justified by faith alone too. And that's a very powerful statement by the first alleged pope of the church to say that justification was by faith alone. Well, all Hebrews came from Abraham, the man that God first called to be circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. So Paul showed how Abram was justified by faith alone opposite the Judaizers' view. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, that we one of the passage that we had quoted just as we started the service here tonight, it actually alludes to Genesis 15, 6, where Abram believed God and was justified for that faith. You'll recall in the morning sermon this morning Abram was concerned about whether he was going to have any children and so forth, and God took him outside. It was nighttime, and he looked up at the stars. He saw the stars that were up there, and he says, if you can count the stars, then you'll be able to count the children that will come from you, basically. And that would have been a tremendous encouragement to a pagan whose very concern was fertility. I mean, he was very aged. He was about 75 years of age at the time. And he'd been in Canaan for some time. His wife hadn't borne any children. And he was concerned about making the heir in his house someone who was a slave in his house. And God said, no, someone who's going to come from your own body is going to be your heir. Well, Paul actually quotes in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Then, when Abram was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17, he was circumcised along with his 13-year-old son Ishmael, who had been born to Abram by Hagar. So Abram was justified by faith and not by circumcision in accordance with Paul's gospel, because circumcision came at least 13, if not, might have been 14 or even 15 years after God had given the promise to him in Genesis chapter 15. So Abraham was justified apart from circumcision. This is a very powerful argument. If Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, was justified by faith before he was circumcised, he was still a pagan at that point. If he was justified as a pagan apart from circumcision, circumcision doesn't add anything to faith. And that's an argument that no Jew can answer, because Abraham, after all, he's the father of the Jewish people as well. So Abraham was justified by faith, not by circumcision, in accordance with Paul's gospel, and opposite the false faith plus circumcision gospel of the Judaizers. Now in Galatians 3, 7 and 9, Paul argued that the true children of Abraham are those who are children by faith. Now this claim is supported by Paul's use of the Old Testament scriptures that foresaw that God would justify Gentiles through faith. And he alluded to that part of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and the King James Version declared, in you, that's in Abram, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Paul alludes to this in Galatians 3, 8. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and this is a quotation of Genesis 12, 3, part of it, and you shall all nations be blessed. Actually, all families of the earth, but through that we can get all the nations. Now, in its context, remember, God is speaking to Abraham, or his name is still Abram at the time, and he says, and you shall all families of the earth be blessed. In view, especially what we have studied, going back to Genesis 9, Genesis 10, 11, 12, this is a phenomenal statement for God to make, because part of the human race was actually under a curse at this time, and part of the human race missed the blessing that God had for the other part of the human race. You have the sons of Shem and Ham and Japheth, remember, and Canaan and so forth. So we're going to go look at this in detail. We go back, first of all, to Genesis chapter 9, verse 22. Genesis chapter 9, verse 22. An event occurred here that set the tone for what was going to happen throughout human history in regards to the different people groups that populate the earth. Genesis chapter 9, verses 22 to 27, well before Abram's time. This might have been hundreds of years, we're not sure. It might have been over 1,000 years. Noah's second eldest son, Ham, had wrongfully mistreated Noah, so Noah had appropriately put a divine curse on Ham's son, Canaan. Genesis 9, 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, beheld the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brethren on the outside. When we were studying this in a sermon, in the series that we're doing on Genesis, you'll recall that what was so difficult and bad about this deed was in seeing his father in this state and then telling it to his brothers. This was actually a claim in that culture to try to gain dominance over the father and the father's family. That's what made this such a heinous sin. It was an effort to try to usurp the role of his father. Now Shem and Japheth, these are the other brothers, took a garment, laid it upon their shoulders, and backed up, or went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. They did not see their father's nakedness. In doing this, they were demonstrating their submission to their father. This was an act of respect. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew that his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. Canaan is actually the youngest son of Ham. A slave of slaves shall he be to his brothers. But he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be a slave. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his slave. And, of course, we found out Japheth would be the father of the Caucasian peoples. We're not sure if it's other peoples, but there's a large group of people here. And he dwells in the tents of Shem. The Shemites would be the people of the Jewish descent, Arabs, and so forth. And it's interesting, even to this day, the people who own a lot of the banking industries would be people and who own a lot of the money, the capital in the world, would be those of the Shemitic race or the Shemitic family. And then Japhethites, Caucasoids and so forth, those of us of that particular race, actually dwell in those homes. We take mortgages out and so forth from the banks. But there's been a tremendous expansion of the whites and so forth. They've crossed over the sea and have populated North America and so forth and had a tremendous influence. The English language is probably the only lingua franca of the world. That's basically what you do business in worldwide today. Even in parts of China, the people are learning some of that English, although there are many, many more Chinese than there are English-speaking peoples. But anyway, God will enlarge them. So this has been fulfilled. But you have three different qualities of people. You have Shem and Japheth who are blessed, and their seed is blessed. You have Ham, and he doesn't get a blessing. And then Ham's youngest son, Canaan, is actually under a curse. So this is a very mixed bag that God has come across. So a vast inequality of blessing existed in the human race that came from these few men. However, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, promised that all the families of the earth that had come from these few men would be blessed by Abram, a descendant of Shem. So God was going to have to bless, apart from any physical lineage, to offset the lack of blessing in Ham's line and the curse on Canaan's line. You got Canaan who's cursed. You got Ham who has an absence of blessing. How's God going to bless all the families of the earth? He's going to have to do it apart from the lineage because according to the lineage, there are these variations of blessings and curses and the lack of blessing. So God had to work in a very special way. The only way such a great blessing was possible was through the spiritual realm by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to do a little bit of traipsing around the place. First of all, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So on the cross, Jesus Christ became cursed for all men of every line from Noah. So Jesus Christ bore the curse for Canaan, bore the curse for Ham, the absence of blessing, bore the curse of sin for Shem and for Japheth and for all their descendants. Jesus Christ bore the curse. So by faith in Christ as Savior from sin, the blessing of Abraham promised in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, to all the families of the earth comes to everyone or anyone who puts his faith in Christ, for he then receives the Holy Spirit. This is found in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that is predicted back in Genesis 12, 3, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. This is why when Peter was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 10, you have full-blooded Gentiles there before he ever gets to the point of what they needed to do to believe in Christ. They were believing his message. The Holy Spirit came on uncircumcised Gentiles. This is like the Shekinah glory of God that at one time indwelt only the holiest of holies is now indwelling these uncircumcised Gentiles. This was a shock to the Jewish Christians, and it took a whole generation for them to get used to that God, the Holy Spirit, would actually indwell pagans, uncircumcised pagans. It was a wonderful, wonderful act of the divine grace of God. Now, we happen to have an Old Testament type of such blessings, and it exists in Melchizedek. We go to Genesis chapter 14. And we covered this last Sunday in our morning service, but I just love and I just thrill to go over what God has done for this particular man. Genesis chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. When Abram was coming back from the battle of the kings and he had defeated the city-states, The Bible tells us, beginning at verse 18, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, that's Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. In other words, he tithed him with all of the goods that he had taken in this particular battle. Now, that's an amazing passage of Scripture because of who and what Melchizedek was. Melchizedek uses the term for God, El Elyon. And we covered this in our sermon of last Sunday morning. That's a phrase that is very typical of the Canaanites. When they referred to the chief God or the chief creator, they would refer to him as El Elyon. Now, the Jews would sometimes refer to this, but not often. But then, where it says the word possessor of heaven and earth, if you have a New International Version, it will probably say creator. But in the Hebrew Bible, if you wanted to say creator, you would normally say bara. It's the word bara, or create. But this is the word kana, which means to construct or constructor. And that was very typical of what the Canaanites used. There's a word that's very close to that in a dead language, a Northwest Semitic language, which is close to Canaan, and the Ugaritic language, kana. So, because of his vocabulary that calls God El Elyon and possessor, Kana, of heaven and earth, we know that Melchizedek was a Canaanite. Now, Melchizedek, being a Canaanite, was of the cursed line. But what's so thrilling about this, because he was a godly man, and he blessed Abram, God fulfilled his promise to Abram to bless those that bless you. And he elevated Melchizedek to the role of being a high priest, after which the Lord Jesus would come and fill within the order of Melchizedek. And of course, if you know Christ as your Savior, and I know Christ as my Savior, our Savior is right now interceding for us as our great high priest. He's doing it in the order of Melchizedek. So the ministry of our Lord to us right now is within the order of a Canaanite who had been cursed, but who was elevated out of that curse by faith. It's a wonderful thing that God did for this dear man. And I'm looking forward to seeing Melchizedek in glory and getting to talk with this fellow. What a thrill. Here he is, a son of Ham. Didn't have the blessing, but because of his faith, the way he treated Abram, God elevated him to make him the head of a priestly order of which our Lord Jesus Christ would later follow. So, and of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. This is this information about Melchizedek becoming the head high priest of a new order is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 20, through chapter 7, verse 7. Whither the forerunner, Hebrews 6:20, is for us his entity, speaking about heaven, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's another word for Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, that's what Melchizedek means, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, this doesn't mean that he didn't have a father and mother, it's just not listed for us in the Scriptures. Without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, that can't be taken literally, otherwise he'd have to be God, but he's not God. But it's the fact that we don't know anything, he just appears in Scripture and then disappears. He becomes a type of the Lord. He's made like unto the Son of God, he abides a priest continually. So it's a wonderful thing that God did for this dear Canaanite man. He was blessed of God. So the lesson is, from the time of the inception of the Abrahamic covenant, God in grace planned to justify all men by Abram's seed through faith in Christ, a truth that is verified in the Old Testament itself. See, when God said, "Through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth," we knew that that had to be a spiritual blessing that had to come through a spiritual routine, because you have to counter the curse of Canaan. You have to counter the lack of curse or the lack of blessing on Ham, and the only way you can do that is to do it apart from lineage. So it comes through Christ, it comes through faith. So in application, be assured that the gospel of God's grace in Christ is not new. It was planned from the inception of the Abrahamic covenant by an Old Testament God of grace. Christianity is not some upstart religion that was started by a couple of people who just wanted to start a new religion, take a break from Judaism. No, it's deeply, deeply embedded way back in the Abrahamic covenant, right when God was beginning to set aside a man who was going to start the Jewish people. It's embedded right there, the promise. God was looking forward to how he was going to reach all the Gentiles through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, don't let anybody cause you to think that Christianity is not important or that Christianity is not universal, that it is not the truth. It is the truth. It's deeply embedded in the Old Testament.